Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm. Welcome back to 3GT. This is Aaron Sams. I'm here with Kyle Borg and Barry York. And our last episode was a little bit on the heated side, and I probably got myself into trouble. I'm sure some of you have commented on that. And what we'd like to do this time is to have me sit back and not say so much, because I don't want to stick my foot in my mouth any more than I have in the past. So, guys, I'm going to let you do most of the talking today and answer my question. So my question today is, how much money should I be giving to the church? So I hear this term tithe used. We hear the word free will offering. We hear the word giving out of a cheerful spirit, things like that. And that's all pretty nebulous. And I've heard sermons on you need to give money to the church. I've heard sermons on you need to give a certain amount of money to the church. And I've heard sermons that say it doesn't matter how much you give as long as you're giving cheerfully. And I don't know. And, my wife and I, we're doing a lot of budgeting right now. I've got a new job, different new amounts of income, and we're figuring out what our budget looks like. So how do I, as a guy sitting in the pew, determine how much of my earnings I should be giving to the church? Any insight you can help me with today?
Well, I can hear Kyle rubbing his hands together.
No, those are pennies that he's rubbing together.
Those are pennies.
What do you say, Kyle? Are you
okay?
Proponent of tithing?
So it depends on how you define tithing, right? So if tithe just means money to be given for a religious purpose, primarily to the church, then yes, I support tithing. I think that we are to give money from our income to the work of the church. If you were to say, by tithing, do I mean that you have to give at least 1/10 of your income, which is what a lot of people mean, 1/10 of your income to support the offices of religion, or at least 1/10 of your income? I would say that I am opposed to that. I don't think that 10% is a binding obligation. Before I get skewered for this, I'll say our rule of thumb in our family, in giving to the church, we believe that it's a voluntary free will contribution, but we also believe that it needs to be sacrificial, that we don't just give out of our abundance, but we give. The way my wife and I often talk about it is it needs to be sacrificial giving, and sacrifice hurts. If it doesn't hurt, it's not much of a sacrifice. You're really just giving out of the abundance of what you have. And so our rule of thumb is kind of when we work through our budget to set down, how much money could we easily afford in giving weekly, monthly, whatever it is. And now let's add a little more so that we are keeping before our eyes, we're being intentional about what we give. And we're not just giving out of the abundance, but we pray that we are sacrificially giving to the church. So that's my rule of thumb, but let the skewering begin. I do not believe that a minimum of 1/10 is required of us any longer.
Do you mind just explaining why you don't think a tithe is a binding principle?
Well, when you define tithe as 1/10 of the income, I don't think it is, because I think, and we can maybe talk about the two non-Mosaic examples of Abraham and Jacob, but when Israel, when the law of the tithe comes, it is part and parcel with the priesthood. God commands that there be a priesthood. And in commanding that there be a visible priesthood, he also commands the means of support for that priesthood. And so in the Old Testament, of course, we get that 1/10 largely from the Mosaic law. And so, again, we can talk about those non-Mosaic examples, but The simple answer to that, Barry, is I think the tithe, the 1/10 of what you have is tied to the visible priesthood. And that having now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as with the other services of the priesthood and the other things that were tied to that priesthood, I don't feel that that's binding upon us anymore. So,
I guess I would differ with that in that for the other examples you mentioned, the fact that tithing seems to be a principle that extends beyond just the Mosaic priesthood, even into the priesthood according to Melchizedek. And in the New Testament, we have that argumentation used in the book of Hebrews to support the idea that, you know, Abraham's descendants, so to speak, tithe to Melchizedek, and thus shows that that priesthood is a greater one. And so to me, that seeing that, as well as, you know, Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11, 42, he chastised them because they were tithing, even down to the herbs in their garden. Envision, you know, them taking 10 leaves off a mint plant or something and giving one to the temple. But he does say to them, he's chastising them because they neglect there the justice and love of God. And then he goes on to say, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So he doesn't seem to rule out the tithe, but rather support the tithe continuing to be given, but that we can't neglect justice and mercy with it. And also, just as you study the Old Testament, you look at the way in which God did care for those who served him in the temple, and particularly how the tithe was used to care for widows and orphans, it just seems principally that would continue on with our understanding of the continuity of God's work with his people. So that's some of my understanding of why I encourage a tithe. I think it gives people a minimum. It's nice to know that this is what God expects, rather than a more free-flowing thing. I think people are free to give. They can give freely the tithe, and then they can also freely give, as you were talking about, Kyle, in a sacrificial way. I think there can be places and times where we're prevented from even being able to give a tithe because of the hardships upon us. So it's not a law that you have to do even if you can't do it type of thing. But I still think that principle is there in Scripture.
Let's get ready to rumble.
So, Kyle, do you have a response, or can I ask another question of Barry?
Well, I've got a response, but I don't. Is that okay, or do you want to ask your other question of Barry?
No. Go for it. I'll hold my question.
Yes, Barry. I once thought the way you did too, until I read a wonderful essay by Thomas Peck on the moral obligation of the tithe. But really, so. You mentioned Moses and Melchizedek, which for our listeners, that appears in Genesis chapter 14. What I do think is very important to note about Genesis 14 when we read that, or not Moses, Abraham, excuse me, when Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, Hebrews 7:4 actually tells us it was a tenth of the spoils of war. The tribute that Abraham paid to Melchizedek in Genesis 14 was from what he had won in the war that's just mentioned prior to that action in Genesis 14. Abraham does not give 1/10 of his income or of his personal property to Melchizedek, just to the spoils of war. And when you read the Old Testament, and this is why I think this is an unusual, extraordinary case, the spoils of war were never tithed to God. God never required. There were times, and Saul and Achan learned this the hard way, but there were times where God said all the spoils of war are anathematized and you need to destroy them. But there were other times in the Old Testament where he did not anathematize the spoils of war, And those spoils were able to go in total, in their entirety, to those who went to war. In fact, in Numbers 31, God, after a war with the Midianites, does require Israel to give a portion of their spoil, but he only requires 1/500th of a portion of what they got from the war. And so my point in that is that we have an interesting case with Abraham and Melchizedek, where Abraham is tithing from the spoils of war. But even as John Owen said, the giving of a tithe of spoils from war was not an obligation to the law, but was actually an act of the free will. So that Abraham is not there acting in principle or from a governing law. Rather, he is taking that which he has won in war, and he is giving 10%. So I don't think that, you know, if we're going to hang our hat on that, I think that's a huge burden to say we're going to continue to impose a 10% rule on the New Testament church based on an example that is somewhat extraordinary in the history of the Bible.
Yeah, and I wouldn't say it would be solely on that rule. Again, it's the whole principle of giving that the Lord weaves into the life and people of Israel, and that we're to honor the Lord with the first fruits, and it's to be done joyfully. It's not to be done, and I don't see it as burdensome. Actually, I think it's quite freeing, because I've talked to people who don't know what to do, and so they're always questioning, how much am I supposed to give? And to be able to tell them that there is this principle in Scripture where God asks his people to give him a tithe, which by definition is 10% of their what he blesses them with, I find that to be a freeing thing rather than a burdensome thing, because a lot of believers I know will give the tithe, but then they also give other offerings that would be more than that to things they freely want to give to and support. So, and the lesson with Melchizedek is that Abraham wanted to honor God with what he had done for him in granting him this victory, just as we want to honor God with what he's done and giving us income or fruit from the land or whatever it may be. And so I think again, a principle from Scripture is that 10% figure.
Right, but I don't think Abraham was bound by a law to do that. I don't fault him. I want to be very clear. I'm not saying that it shouldn't be a joy to give. I think we need to give. I think we are to give out of our income. My concern is when we say a minimum of 10%. Mm-hmm. You know, does that mean if somebody's giving 9%? That they are in sin, that they are violating the moral law of God. I guess that's my concern is this strict, you know, you have to give a minimum of 10%. I guess that's what I don't see in Scripture.
Well, Malachi said, you know, you're robbing God if you don't bring the tithe into the storehouse. And again, I know he's an Old Testament prophet, but he was speaking to the people about their lack of devotion to him. They were also giving, instead of giving the best of their flocks, they were giving the blind and the lame, which they weren't supposed to do. And so we are to bring first fruits, we're to bring tithes. And so again, I still think it's a biblical principle. Yeah, I would say it is binding. I don't mind saying to people, I do believe the Lord requires of you 10%. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not going to be here checking the box to see if you're doing it. I don't even know what your income level is, but this is the principle of Scripture that I see consistent from the Old into the New Testament.
So Barry, and Kyle, I'm going to have you dodge this question since you are not one who thinks the tithe is a binding number. But Barry, you brought up this idea of first fruits, and I've heard that term used within the context of tithing as an argument that you should give out of your gross income rather than your net income. So you should give 10% of your paycheck pre-taxes, not your 10% of the money that you actually take home. Is that, would you agree with that, that argument along the first fruits line, or do you think it matters, or,
can I piggyback on that question? Not to gang up on Barry, but do you, sure. With that, with the first fruits, is it only income? So not only gross or net or whatever, but is it only income that is to be tithed? Or if we're using the Old Testament as an example, are there other ways to tithe as well? 10% of all you own. Maybe that's not, is that piggybacking or is that a completely different question?
Oh, I think it's valid. Let's kick it over to Barry and see what he thinks.
Yeah. I think we should be looking at the whole of our life and how we can give, with all that we own to the Lord. So in one sense, in a very real sense, it all belongs to him anyway. We're just merely stewards here on the earth, and we're going to quickly pass away, and it's all going to go to someone else anyway. And so we should be using everything we have unto the service of the Lord. Now, you know, I don't want to get ridiculous about that. That was the problem with the Pharisees, is that they were sitting here counting their pennies, counting their mint leaves, and worrying so much about that, and then they were neglecting mercy and justice and love to their neighbor. So we should be, if I have resources to use and I have a neighbor in need, or as Jesus chastised the Pharisees, they were giving, they were bringing their tithes into the temple and other gifts into the temple, but then they were neglecting their duties as children to their elderly parents. So I think we can see this more broadly than, just simply a 10%, if I'm doing that, everything's okay type of thing, but that we are to be, and I know this is what you're saying too, Kyle, we're to be generous and sacrificial in what we're doing. But if I'm questioning, you know, am I giving enough to the Lord? I think the answer that I've seen really help people with their conscience is 10%. If you're giving at least that to the Lord, that's what God does ask of you. And if you have more to give, if he blesses you and you can give more than that, then fine. But that's up to you. That's voluntary. I do see it as more of a you should do this. This is an act of obedience that you should do. Regarding the net or gross question, it's funny you asked that, because just I got asked that through a text message just, I think it was last week. A guy was wrestling and trying to think it through, and somebody had been telling him he had to give, out of his gross rather than his net. I struggle to answer that question. In a sense, I don't really, if I work for somebody and they're already taking away my wages before I ever see them, it's a difficult thing then to say, well, then I have to give 10% of what I've never really even owned in the first place, because the government's taken it before I've even had it in my possession. So I think you got to work those things out a little bit more with your own study of scripture and what you think before the Lord. I struggle to say to someone that you'd have to do the gross rather than the net. I just would stick with what I do believe is biblical, is the tithe. When Israel was down in Egypt and slaving away, they didn't really have anything to tithe. And so you can be in situations, difficult situations, because of what the government does to you. And some of these questions get a little harder to answer. And I just think you have to really seek faithfully before the Lord to honor him the best you can, given what scripture teaches.
So, Kyle, since you are not of the position that the tithe itself is binding, what would you say about the question that you asked Barry in terms of giving other things other than your income? Is that something we should do, we should seek to do, for more of a, what's the word I'm looking for? Not, I'm going to use the word conceptual, but that's not the word I'm looking for. Not that it's binding upon us to do so, but you know, you were talking about this spirit of giving, giving freely, giving out of a desire to give. Should we do that with things other than just our money? And is it the same principle that you would apply to that as you would to giving of money?
Oh yeah. Yeah, it is, right. We need to be ready. As Barry said, we there's so much we agree on. I just want to make that very clear. So, right. There's a lot we agree on. We just disagree on the 10%, but I think, you know, all that we own, as Barry said, already belongs to the Lord, that the best we can do is give back to him what already belongs to him. And I think there's an emphasis in the New Testament in partnering with the gospel and especially with missions of giving of our finances, of giving of our income. But we also see principles in Acts chapter 2 where they shared all things. Mm-hmm. They had all things in common. That's not a communist regime. Go read your commentaries. That's a silly idea. But there is more there in sharing and in the koinonia, in the fellowship, in the communion of the church. Jesus tells us that if we see somebody without a shirt, give them the shirt off of your back, right? We need to be willing to dispose all of our resources as good stewards. And again, to do so in a sacrificial way. But I wouldn't say Barry's got 10 pairs of socks, and so this coming Lord's Day, he better put a pair of socks in the offering plate. I doubt Barry would say that as well. So,
right.
And I don't think what anybody Kyle's wants saying, Barry's socks.
No, but what Kyle's saying is he's low on socks and he's needing someone to send him some. So if you could send those to Kyle Borg at somewhere, just send it to the Winchester post office. It'll get to him. So let's talk a little bit about something that doesn't have to do with how much you should give, but how should it be given? My family and I, we traveled a lot this summer, and we visited my parents, and in their church they have a collection plate that people can put their tithes or their offerings in. They have a box in the back. People can drop things in there. And you can also give through the app that you can download for their church. You just type it in and it goes. I was in a church recently that has a little card in the pew that says, you know, if you gave through the app, you can, you know, just write your name on this card and it will be part of the offerings that are collected now. So do you think there's precedent for collecting tithes and offerings during a worship service? Should it be done there? Do we have to do it there? Is it appropriate there? Is it appropriate to give to your church, you know, through an automatic withdrawal? Is it appropriate for your church to have, you know, an app that you can give through? And does it matter? So it's kind of a big, obnoxious question, but are there principles that that we should be looking for in terms of how we give or when we give?
Well, Aaron, there's only one answer for RPCNA pastors. And that is Barry and I, both pastors in the RP Church. The RP Church does believe that the presentation of tithes and offerings is a part of worship. And so that's why many of our churches will pass the plate. I think there's other practical reasons. I don't like the online giving. I think it's easy to do direct deposits that way, but I think our giving is to be intentional. And it's not just something we do, like we pay our car bill. It is out of thankfulness and gratitude and dependence upon God for all that he has done. We render back to him what already belongs to him. And so some of those things, I don't like the way that some churches collect that. But in the RPCNA, we do believe that the presentation of tithes and offerings is an act of worship.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and I think we have some papers circulating around
yes,
about that,
do.
But we won't get into that at this point in time. I do think that it's really important for us to remember that we're called to worship together, to be physically present, and to just give your gifts electronically. Certainly, you know, you can give electronically to ministries and things like that. But I think for the church, that, you know, Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16 to, you know, on the first day of the week, collect your offerings. And it's really interesting. There's not time to go into it, but if you think about 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection that's being taught there, there's a lot of the first fruits language, and then remembering to give in chapter 16. And I think there's some tie back into the Old Testament there. Again, I don't have time to develop it, but it's just seen as an important time as the body of Christ is assembling together, that we remember that we have a duty to God and to one another and to those in need to bring our offerings to the Lord and to help others. And I think, you know, during the Reformation, that this got worked out in the life of the church. The churches were very careful to make sure they were collecting the offerings of God's people so that those who were in need could be assisted. In the Westminster Directory of Public Worship, during the time of the Lord's Supper, there was to be a collection for the poor that was to be ordered. There was to be use of the Lord's Day toward visiting the poor and bringing to the poor, meeting the poor's needs, particularly on that day, they emphasized. So I think that's part of our Christian duty. And if we're just doing it electronically at home and then coming to church without those tithes and offerings, I don't think we'll get the connection and the sense of the communion of the body of Christ that we're to have together mm-hmm. when we're with one another.
So from the pew, I've never used any online giving, but the idea to me has been enticing. And so I want to kind of go back to a couple things you said here, Barry. One, you talked about our giving should be intentional and that we're called by Scripture to remember to do so. I always forget. Let's just put it that way. I write about 4 checks a year, and so I always forget my checkbook, and I don't carry cash. So I always forget to bring in. What I usually end up doing is about 3 lump sums per year when my wife happens to have the checkbook in her purse and I go, I'll catch a glimpse of it or something and I'll grab it real quick and write a check real fast and throw it in the offering plate. So I always forget. So this idea of just something that always happens and I don't have to remember about it. Instead of sitting in church going, oh man, I forgot the checkbook again, mm-hmm. and I'm going to have to write a big fat check again. I could sit there and go, ah, yes, it was automatically withdrawn from my account on the 3rd because that's when I told it to. And I can kind of sit and be thankful that it is going to the place that I want it to in a timely manner. So I guess from my perspective, from the characteristics of giving that you're talking about, Barry, being, remembering and being intentional, I would find something electronic to be helpful. But then I also understand this act of it, you know, being part of worship as well. So I don't know. I'm kind of torn, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
I do think there's something of setting an example though as well. Mm-hmm. You know, Rachel and I, my wife handles the finances and definitely the check for the tithing because I'm up front. I think if she had her way, I think she'd just do it once a month. But we talked about it and, you know, we want our children to see that this is something we intentionally do. Mm-hmm. You know, not that we're letting our left hand know what our right hand is doing. That's not the kind of example I'm talking about. But I do want to set an example for our children to say mm-hmm. this is an important part of what it means to be in the church. This is a very important part about what it means to be a Christian, is giving back to what the Lord. And so I guess that's why I understand the helpfulness. Would it be a lot more helpful to be able? Oh, it sure would. But I guess for setting that example for our children to say, this is something mom and dad value. This is very important to us and we want you to see us do it.
Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. Okay. So, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to agree with what Kyle's saying. I think it's so important to just do it regularly. I think it's part of our Sabbath day observance. And Jesus, again, when he was on the earth, he was so intentional about healing the sick and being with the poor and the downtrodden on the Sabbath day. And mm-hmm. I just find that having that regular pattern of giving, making sure my children, when they were younger, and I still have one that I do this with, has a part in putting the offering in the plate, teaching my children. You know, I had a simple method when they made money or got a gift as they were growing up. 10% went to the Lord, and then they split the other parts. The half of it went into savings, and the other half they could use to spend on something that they wanted to do, or save for something that they wanted to spend on, you know, a bigger item that they might want. But just to build that pattern into their life, I think is really important for our children to learn this whole thing of giving to God, that it belongs to Him. We're stewards, to be generous. And I found, you know, the children, when they see special needs also, because they've been involved in giving, then when their special things arise, I see less selfishness in them, and they want to help with those as well. So.
So Barry, okay. So this is good. I like what you're saying there, Barry, about setting an example. So I want to package a few things together and ask you guys another question. So if it's an act of worship and should be done during public corporate worship, if it's an example that we should be setting to our children, that they should see us give, and we should be doing this regularly and probably weekly would be desirable. So let's assume those are a given. If I pull out my phone, which I always have in my pocket, and I pull up the app and I do and I give through the app while the plate's being passed as an act of worship, and I do it weekly and my kids can see me, am I fulfilling those obligations and simply doing it using a different kind of technology? Would that be appropriate? And I don't ask that facetiously. I ask that because I'm a technology nerd and I like that technology makes us ask questions we've never had to ask before. So I want to put that out there because I've never thought of that question before, but it seems to me like a pretty good technological compromise and fulfills the characteristics of giving that you guys are talking about. What do you think?
Sure, Aaron, go ahead. I mean, right, technology, you have to, back in the day, it was given with cash. Now most people give with a check. So you give, you intentionally give during worship with your phone. You win, Aaron, you win.
I don't give in, I don't give in so easily. I'm still, you know, preaching from a printed Bible, and I don't want to use an iPad. I don't like people pulling their smartphones out in church because I think they get distracted. So, your conscience has to be your guide, Aaron, not me.
Thank you, Jiminy Cricket.
Yeah, seriously.
Well, folks.
Well, before we quit, just so I can get one more zinger in, because I'm going to claim the last word. Our good friend Thomas Peck, a preeminent Southern Presbyterian, said, "We do not desire to see the revenue of the church collected by a tithing law. One of the weightiest objections to tithing in this method is that it would unspiritualize the church." I'm done.
That's a mic drop, Barry. I'm not even going to give you a chance to respond because we're out of time. But folks, this has been another episode of 3GT. That's three guys theologizing. Those three guys are Kyle Borg, Barry York, and me, Aaron Sams. And we hope to catch you next time. Check us out on our website, 3GT.fm. And you can find us on Facebook and Twitter. Leave us some comments. Let us know what you're thinking of our show. We love reading the mail. And sometimes we'll even loop back and do an episode on some comments that we get online. We'll see you on the next show.